You know, as we read this gospel today, it in some ways it's a little quirky. What's really going on here? You have some strange things that John says and the Lord responds. I would speak to you today, if I were to frame up the theme of this gospel, I would speak to you about friends and foes. Friends and foes. We all have both. We have friends and we have those who oppose us or want or seek things we think are harmful either for us or for people we love. And how do you sort all that out? And what would the Lord teach us about this? And so today in this gospel, there's a little bit of some rules of discernment that he gives us in terms of trying to sort out friends and foes. You know, sometimes somebody may seem like a friend, but they're more of a foe. And somebody may also seem like they're a foe, but they turn out to be a friend. So, in life, we need some advice and encouragement from the Lord. And that's what he gives us today. So let's look at this in three stages, or shall we say parts, three parts. The first thing you'll notice is that just a simple question, foe or friend? It says here that John came up to Jesus and said, you know, teacher, we saw somebody trying to drive out a demon. Not just trying, but driving out demons in your name. And we tried to prevent him because he's not of our company. Okay. Well, I want to give you a quick rule of thumb. If somebody's able to drive out demons, get out of the way. All right? I don't care who they are, where they come from. If somebody's able to drive out demons, just get out of the way. If someone's able, maybe someone has a healing ministry. You know, this is certainly not reserved to priests. Many people have just the ability to just pray and bring people great healing. Some have the gift of counsel. So there's lots of gifts that I could enumerate. But the point is that when someone is able and willing to bring someone out of darkness and into light, when they're able to bring them to Christ and away from Satan, good. See, that's a friend. They have the same goal. Now, it says here, though, they're not of our company or they don't follow us, is the way this text says. Sometimes I think we can get more concerned about who's saying something than what is being said. And so sometimes we give too much credit to people who are renowned and they say something stupid and we say, oh, well, it must be true because they're like so good, man. You know, they're like the bee's knees. And we don't pay any attention so much to what they're saying, but just who's saying it. That's on the positive side. And then on the other side, someone might say something. It's true, but we ignore it because, well, they said it. See? And so you see, this is the first problem. They were not of our company, they don't follow us. They don't have the proper degrees or what have you. All right. And Jesus says, be careful, he says. He says, don't prevent him. Again, rule one, if somebody can drive out Satan, get out of their way and let them do the work that God gave them to do. Now, don't prevent him, says Jesus. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time be speaking ill of me. And whoever is not against us is for us. Now, again, let's look at some levels of the problem here. The first thing you'll notice is that John just says, well, he's not of our tribe. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't sound like us. Maybe he speaks another language. You know, there's any number of ways we can say them, not us, and suggest that they don't have the gifts. Okay. So we've got that problem. But I'm also going to say to you that John is more focused on, again, things like, power, prestige, who's who, pride. You know, and I think the apostles, you know, as you know, had some mistaken ideas that Jesus was going to come into a kingdom, and they thought of an earthly kingdom, and they thought of roles like prime minister or secretary of the treasury. You get the idea, right? They want power, they want positions. And so there's some kind of threat. What if this guy's better than I am? And Jesus says, you stand aside, I'm picking this guy. See? And so there's fear. But the worst thing of all, and again, I do not judge John personally, but at least looking at the scene, there could be an issue here with what we call envy. Envy. Namely this, that let's distinguish between envy and jealousy. Many of you have heard me do this before, but it bears repeating. If I'm jealous of you, you have a gift or a talent or something that I want to have too. And if I want it inordinately or sinfully, it's a sin. So jealousy is you have a good or something good about you that I want to possess. But at least I want to possess the good. Envy is very different. St. Thomas in the Summa says that envy is sorrow or sadness at the goodness or excellence or good fortune of somebody else because I take it to lessen my own standing. You're making me look bad. See, you're so good. So stop being good. Let's marginalize this person. Get him out of the scene. And therefore, again, envy does not want to possess the good, but wants to destroy it, get rid of it. And that's diabolical. And that's why St. Augustine calls envy the diabolical sin. See, because what we try to do is banish goodness, excellence, and blessings from our midst simply because of our own ego needs to be thought of as more powerful, more blessed, better. And so all of these are things that we have to accept that there are going to sometimes be those who are doing the work of Christ who may not be, it says here, do not follow us. And Jesus warns, he says, be careful that you don't banish the good from your midst. Now, let me read to you something from the Catechism that sort of talks about this. Because, you know, I want everyone to be a Roman Catholic. Boom. Are we done here? Okay. I want everyone to be a Roman, but not everybody is right now. But I will say this, that we have been able, and God bless, you know, the church, that even in times like these, where we're not exactly stellar in how we live the gospel, especially among the clergy, that still some people find Christ in our midst. And you know, those who come to us from the Protestant, Pentecostal, and evangelical traditions, they bring many gifts with them. A great love of Jesus, a great love of Scripture, zeal, excitement, newness of faith, a personal walk with Christ, many beautiful gifts. And when we bring someone into the church at the Easter Vigil or some other time of the year, we receive them, let's presume they're already baptized. And so we say that, look, you were brought up in another tradition, but somewhere there you met Christ. And thanks be to God. Someone spoke Christ to you, led you to Christ. And now you want to come into the fuller sense of the faith that the church, the Catholic Church, has because we're apostolic. We go right back to the beginning. And thanks be to God. We actually say a prayer in the rite of reception for the faith tradition or the from which these folks come. We thank God for the fact that they met Christ there. And we thank God for the work that was done there. So we don't just go, well, everything that happened before is just garbage. We don't do that. There are very effective preachers. Some have healing ministries in other traditions than ours. We don't want to just fall into indifferentism and it says, well, it's all just the same. Listen, I believe that the Catholic Church has the fullness of the faith, that other denominations have they've set things aside over the years. We've kept that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Oh, anyway, okay, sorry. But I digress. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that there's nothing good outside. Let me read to you from the Catechism. It's number 819, if you want the number. Many elements, says the Catechism, many elements of sanctification and of truth are found outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. The written word of God, for example, the life of grace, faith, hope, and charity, with other interior gifts, it goes on to, you know, gifts of healing and of leadership and so on. It says that as well as other visible elements. Now, Christ's Spirit uses these churches and ecclesial communities as a means of salvation, but their power derives from the fullness of grace and truth that Christ has entrusted to the Catholic Church. And these blessings come from Christ and lead to Him and are in themselves a call to Catholic unity. So again, we want to be careful that we just don't think of us versus them in some obnoxiously absolute sense. There's going to be things that we wish there was greater unity, but we accept the unity we have and we acknowledge the gifts where they're present. So that's the first teaching here about discerning friends and foes. The Lord says, if someone's got the ability to drive out a demon, good, and get out of the way or help. Now, the second thing, by the way, in a kind of a funny reversal, in exorcism ministry, we often find non-Catholics coming. Their ministers say, well, the Catholics, you got to go talk to the Catholics about that one. If there's a possible need for an exorcism. So it's kind of funny. There's this sort of long-standing tradition that the exorcism, that belongs to the Catholics. You got to go talk to them. But anyway, but again, I digress. The second thing we want to see here is not only that we want to be very careful, because sometimes someone who seems like a foe might actually be a friend, and sometimes people we think of as friends might be foes. We'll see that in a minute. Now, the second thing is that friends are fundamental. If you're going to be a prophet, and all of you are by baptism, you're going to need help. Don't try to do it alone. I mean, just go to the basic model, the kind of the domestic church, and see that a father and a mother are what God appoints to raise children. Sadly today, many children are without both. More often than not, the father is missing. And the woman, the wife, the mother is left with a tremendous burden. And it's not supposed to be that way. There should be shared concerns and burdens. And this is true not just in the family, but in so many other ways. Look, I'm your pastor, but I need you. I need you to take these kinds of messages and go into a world often filled with confusion and bring this message to the world in your own way, with your gifts. So it is that we all are going to need friends. Now, the Lord says it this way, whoever is not against us is for us. And he goes on to say, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water because you belong to Christ will surely not lose the reward. And his point is that sometimes you're going to need a cup of cold water. So am I. Now, every now and again when I start coughing, someone brings me water. But it's more than water. Water, let water be the symbol of so much of what we need. You know, I don't have all the gifts and you don't have all the gifts. But together, we have all the gifts. And so you have skills that I don't have, and I have some skills you don't have, but together, we prophesy. And you're going to find in life that there's just going to be people that need to assist. Sometimes they assist monetarily, sometimes they assist with time and talent. You need family members. Even the nuclear family of a father and a mother needs extended family and other support. And the church, too, this isn't just about you and me individually, but the church, too, we need to understand there are important partnerships that we have to have. One of the dangers is that someone could say, well, I don't need anything else. I've just got Jesus. You remember, one of my favorite gospel songs is also the gospel song I hate the most. I don't know if you know, I've already kind of hinted at it, right? Remember, Debbie Winans. Anyway, she sings, long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else, you know? And she said, don't need no doctor, don't need no lawyer. I don't know about that. I think Jesus says, you better go find a doctor, because that's where I put your blessing, okay? You better, you might need a lawyer every now and again, all right? Don't try to write your own will. Don't, you know, you see what I'm saying? Don't represent yourself in court.
You know, we need others. And, you know, you've heard it before, but the old classic saw, you know, that preachers tell all the time, there's this guy, there's a flood, and he says, I know God's going to save me. And he gets up on his rooftop, the waters are rising, and a guy comes by in a boat, says, get in. He says, nope, Jesus is going to save me. Guy comes with a helicopter, drops a ladder. Nope, Jesus is going to save me. And the guy died. He died. And he says, Jesus, I thought you were going to save me. He says, man, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. Okay. So you see, we're going to need that cup of cold water. We're going to need help. And so it is that looking about friends and foes, there are people, and again, in the church now, let's look at the church. Look, we need the help of medical practice. We in the church, I'm just saying, you know, the official church, you know, psychotherapy has got an important role for a lot of people. You know, especially in deliverance ministry and exorcism ministry, we're very clear that a person very often needs psychiatric and psychotherapeutic counseling, because it's often a multivariant issue that's brought them. There's past traumas, there's all kinds of things that demons take advantage of, and we also need to pray and drive out demons, but we also need the help of the medical community and psychotherapeutic community. We need the help of lawyers. We need to sometimes join ourselves to government action and to help, in, for example, in taking care of the poor and so on. These are things that we need to form partnerships. And even if we don't agree on everything, we can agree on the things that are most essential in the work we have to do. And so this, too, is a reminder, Jesus says. You know, you've got this us versus them mentality. I want you to understand something. Some of them, you're going to need help from them. You're going to need help from folks in the world. You're going to need help from experts in other fields. You're going to need this. You're going to need someone to give you a cup of cold water. All right. So now we've seen these two things that, again, be careful. There are folks outside the visible confines of the church who still have gifts. Many of them are our friends, and many of them may even be converted to the Catholic faith someday. Thanks be to God, they'd be a great gift to us. Likewise, we need other folks who have expertise in other areas that may not be purely spiritual, but are still important. But finally, we come to another principle where we have to look a little bit more at the foe. Who are our foes? The Lord says, be careful that you don't just write off everybody who might be a good friend to you. Just write them off and send them away. Don't do that, but also be careful who you admit into your company. Now, the Lord says this, and I don't want to reread the whole gospel, but he says, look, I want you to know something, though. Here's the real enemy. And you pay attention to what I'm about to say. He puts it under an oath formula. Amen, I say to you. Pay attention, in other words. I'm raising my hand. I'm swearing an oath. Here's your real enemy. Anyone who misleads one of my little ones, that's the enemy to be aware of. That's the wolf. That's the one. If they can drive out demons, great. But if they're the wolf and they're misleading people, that's the foe. And you be careful. He goes on, he says here, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea. Better for him he had never been born. Now, let's be careful to recover this idea of the little ones. You're thinking just of children. We're all God's little ones. I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh, but I'm up here 60 years old, but I'm just little Carlito, little snot-nosed kid to God. And so are you. Don't you ever scandalize a disciple. Don't ever mislead them. Some of God's choicest and most angry words in both the Old and the New Testament are about those. You just heard Jesus say, better he had never been born. Better he be thrown into the sea with a millstone around his neck than to mislead or scandalize or cause one of my little ones to sin. That's the enemy. You be careful, because a lot of people come and they insinuate themselves. They appear as children of the light, but they're children of the darkness. They're opposing what the Lord has said, with false concepts of tolerance, false concepts of forgiveness and overlooking things and not being serious about sin and its effects. Calling good what God calls evil, and calling evil what God calls good. And these are the ones who we must be aware of. So he says, be careful, be very careful. Falsehood is the fiercest foe you face. Now, he goes on and says here again, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye, pluck it out. If your foot, cut it off. Now, this is hyperbole. Don't literally do this, of course. But it doesn't mean you just throw the whole thing away. Well, he was just exaggerating. No, what he's saying is this. It is more serious to sin in this way than to lose your eye or your hand or your foot. Now, if I were to lose my eye or my hand or my foot, I would say, look, I don't know about you all, but I'm going to say it to you plain. I like my hands. I really need them and I want them. I like my eyes a lot and my foot. I really like these things. If I were to lose an eye or a hand or a foot this day, I'd hate this day for the rest of my life. Why don't I feel that way about my sin? Why, what about you and I? You know, we're all worked up, and maybe we should be, over this COVID thing. But you know, the worst thing COVID can do is kill you physically. And if you're faithful, you get to go home and be with God. Why aren't we so worked up about mortal sin? Now that's much more serious because you could lose your soul and go to hell. You see what happens to us? We lose our perspective about what's really most important. And Jesus says, I want you to know something. If you're a parent, don't you ever mislead your children. You tell them what I taught them. Even if you struggle to live it personally, you teach them what I gave. Likewise, I as a priest, heaven forfend that I would ever stand before you and mislead you intentionally. You know, I love you too much to lie to you. But again, God forbid if I were ever to do it. In fact, not only does he forbid it, but he condemns it in the strongest terms. Woe to the shepherds who mislead my flock. Woe to them. That's not a good thing when God says, woe to you. Okay. But see, I'm not the only shepherd in here. We priests and bishops and deacons, we have a special obligation to preach God's word in season or out of season in the assembly. But you are parents, grandparents, godparents, catechists that we're going to install today. All of us have the obligation. And our world today needs to hear from us. And so you see, we're told today, we're given some rules of discernment. On the one hand, the Lord says, be a little bit more open-minded about the fact that some gifts are outside the visible membership role of a church or a parish. And see that as long as they're leading people to Christ and driving out demons, you know, see them not as foes, but as friends. So there's a kind of an expansive quality. Don't be so, you know, ooh, you don't look like me or sound like me or you speak a different language, your skin color is different, something about you isn't me or us. Don't be like that. But on the other hand, you also should be careful because there are people, many of them wear Roman collars, not all, you know, it isn't just outside the church, even inside. There are clergy who are misleading God's people, telling God's people that the church teachings have changed when they have not, or tearing pages out of Scripture and ignoring what God clearly says, everything from about sexuality to marriage to life issues, to questions of human dignity, such as immigration and so on. We've got to listen to God. And any clergy who would stand before you, any person who would stand before you and would try to intentionally mislead you, God has one thing to say. Woe to them. That's the enemy. So I try to give you today some discernment. Some discernment. I say I, but I mean the Lord. So, on one hand, be a little bit more open and expansive in seeing where some of your friends are. But also be very careful, because there are enemies, there are foes, there is the wolf. And you need to be clear-minded about that, too. So what's the exact mathematical formula, Father? Sorry. You got to weigh these things and balance them, right? And so again, brothers and sisters, today the Lord teaches us on friends and on foes, on how to discern and be very careful. Other things being equal, be a little more expansive in the sense that somebody who you might see as a foe could actually be a friend. But also be aware that sometimes people who come in sheep's clothing, talking all about pleasantries and tolerance and things like this, are not friends. And they're twisting and misinterpreting or eliminating what God teaches us. Be very careful. St. Paul says, test everything. What by what? By God's word. Put on your gospel glasses and see everything through them. That's the goal. That's why we come to church every Sunday, and I stand up here at this desk, we call it a pulpit, and I try to speak to you. But also you have pulpits of your own. You have desks of your own. Stay close to God. Read, study his word. Let it be the way you see everything. Somebody say amen.